to see you. My name is Kevin, if we've never met each other, and it's a privilege to have you with us here this morning. Isn't it good to be in this house together? You can applaud for that too, yes? I want to start off by asking you this question. Why did you come here today? Maybe you think, well, it's Sunday, this is what I do. I come to church, that's what you're supposed to do. Or maybe you have an obligation, maybe someone invited you, or you just had this expectation, maybe a family member or a relative said, would you come to church with me? And that's why you're here. Or maybe you wanted to come sing a few encouraging songs and maybe say hi to some friends that you know. Or maybe I know, maybe you wanted to hear a great message by a great preacher, and that's why you're here. No. Well, whatever reason why you're here, I just want to say you're welcome. Thank you so much for being here. That for me personally and for our teams, we're just honored that you chose to be with us here this morning. And today, we're continuing a series called Beyond Sunday. And this morning, what we're doing is we're participating in something called a corporate worship service. Now, I don't mean corporate as in a business worship service. That's not what I mean when I say corporate. But corporate is actually taken from the Latin word corpus, which actually means body. And so when we gather together in a place like this, we are corporately worshiping. In other words, we are gathering together. Corporate worship is a gathering. It's the gathering of the body of Christ, corpus, the body of Jesus. We are the hands and feet. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, right? That all of us make up the body of Christ if you are a follower of Jesus. And so we're continuing this series called Beyond Sunday, looking at this idea of worship. We talked about that worship does happen here on Sunday mornings for an hour, yes, and we're glad that you're here, but it's beyond just Sunday mornings in this space, that our lifestyle, everything we do can be worship to God. We looked even last week at John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. Jesus was meeting with her. I called the well of that day a modern coffee shop where people gathered and talked and interacted, and we talked a little bit about how Jesus said that he is true worshipers, that there'll be a day when it's not about a place or a time where people meet, but it's about people who worship in spirit and in truth. You remember that last week? In case you weren't here, all the messages are online for you to hear on our website. Each campus has the audio version of that, so we'd love to have you check that out if you haven't. But Jesus came, and he demolished this system that was in place, we talked about last week, a sacrificial system which was needed for people to be able to even approach God in the temple or the tabernacle in the Old Testament. But he himself was the perfect sacrifice so that we could approach God anywhere, every day, anytime. Not have to go through a priest or have blood be spilt, which was necessary for the forgiveness of sins. Blood had to be shed. Jesus was that sacrifice. And so we're looking at this topic of worship. We talked about it's not an idea of if you worship something. It's not a matter of if you worship, it's what you worship, because we all worship something. We worship whatever we placed our highest value on. If I looked at your schedule, looked at how you spent your time, how you spent your resources, what's most important to you, I could tell you what you worship. You could tell me what I worship. So it's not a matter of if, but what do you worship? And so next week, we're going to look at all the different ways, and throughout this series, all the ways that we worship privately. But today, we're going to look at the corporate worship setting, what we do in this space. And so if you're taking notes, I just want to encourage you. We're going to unpack three key questions about corporate worship today. The first one is this. What is corporate worship? The second one, why do we gather together every single week? And then the third question, how do we worship together as a body of Christ corporately in a setting like this? So if you have your Bible, I encourage you to take the Bible in the chair in front of you or your app on your phone or the Bible that you brought with you. And if you don't have a Bible, the one there is yours to take with you as a gift from us if you don't have one. But we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 10, looking at verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10, it's in the New Testament. It's kind of more than halfway through the New Testament, kind of near the back of it. And actually page number, could someone help me with a page number who has a pew Bible or a chair Bible in front of you? Becky? 968, thank you so much. So, 968, Hebrews chapter 10. And it starts off in verse 19 by saying this. It'll be on the screens as well. Therefore, now you got to stop for a second. Growing up, my dad was a pastor in a church, and he used to say, Kevin, every time you see the word therefore, you have to ask, what's the therefore, therefore? Because it's a connecting point. It says, because of this, this. So the context for this passage really is setting up this. In light of Jesus' sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of the world, this can happen. In other words, Jesus as the perfect sacrifice is the context, what we talked about last week, so that this is true. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest, Jesus, over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he, Jesus, who promised, is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together like some people have in 2022, as some in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you that you speak to us, that you communicate clearly and articulately how you desire us to live, what it means to be in relationship with you, and what it means to follow Jesus. I pray that your hearts, our hearts and minds would be opened, that you would transform us, that you'd renew our minds to not just know your truth, but to respond with our lives in obedience as an act of worship. So God, we give you thanks in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you're taking notes, and I encourage you always to take notes just so you can look at stuff later in the week to be able to discuss, whether it's with your group or even with me, if you have any questions or whoever's speaking up here. If you're taking notes, I want to first address the what. What is corporate worship as we talk about worship throughout this series? Well, the first one is this. God gathers his people. That the church gathering together is God's idea, as we read in Hebrews chapter 10. We gather weekly because God calls us to gather together to worship him. Don't stop meeting together. Like, meet together with thanksgiving and humility. The writer of Hebrews even says in verse 19 and 22 that we are invited to enter into the most holy place, that we are encouraged in verse 22 to draw near to God. Because of what Jesus did with his body, we as a body, his body, get to come together and worship him. Did you catch that? This is, again, talking about the sacrificial system, all the symbolism here. His body was torn. This veil was torn that he is our high priest. We're allowed to be in the very presence of God, which was limited back in the day, just like we talked about last week. And if you think about it, life is better experienced when you do things together. Think about just a meal. Think about Thanksgiving in like 2 months. Think about getting together with friends and family. Like there's energy. There's something that happens when you have a shared meal with somebody else that you don't have when you're by yourself. Or think about celebrating something together, throwing a party. Let's just say, I don't know, a tailgate party of some sort. I don't know, something's happening on Monday night. I don't know. But when you throw a party, the more people that are around at the party, the better the party. That's why heaven is going to be so amazing. Because when you have more people there, there's energy, there's excitement, there's a different feeling about gathering together. We are better together. That's why we emphasize groups so much, because we can learn from each other, encourage each other, grow and celebrate life, walk with each other through life. There's a different feeling. So God gathers his people. That's one of the reasons what the worship gathering is, a corporate worship gathering. Number two, Jesus is the focus of our worship. In fact, I would even go as far to say that Jesus is our worship leader. We have a great team, Dom and Mindy and Dave leading us this morning. And across different campuses, we have different worship leaders as titles, but Jesus is truly our worship leader. He is our great high priest. He is the mediator to God the Father for us. And as we talked about last week, through his death and resurrection, we have access to God because of him. We can worship God anytime, anywhere, with, as the text says, full assurance that faith brings. Faith in Jesus, our worship leader. It'd be one thing for Jesus to say, you know, I love you so much, I just want you to know that. But he didn't. He actually died. He paid the penalty of sin and death for you and me. No greater love than to lay down your life for a friend. He died for people who don't even acknowledge him as Lord, that don't even know who he is. He proved it, didn't just say it. He proved love, showed us what love is. And this is why we worship in Jesus' name. This is why we pray in Jesus' name. This is why our worship is Christ-centered, the songs that we sang about. At the center of the meeting between God and God's people is Jesus, that he bridges the gap for us. And we worship by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Jesus. This defines what corporate worship is. Now let's look at why. Why do we worship? What's that look like? Well, if you're taking notes, we gather together to, number one, give God glory, honor, and praise. To give God honor, glory, and praise. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Right? We gather to remember who God is, that he created us, that he initiated a personal relationship with us, and we gather to give him praise, thanks for all that he's done, all that he's doing, and all that he will do in the future. That's why we worship. And we do that with all of our lives, and we come together as the body to remember we're not alone in this. So not only do we give glory, honor, and praise to God when we gather, but number two, we do it, we worship to encourage each other, to remember God's faithfulness to us. Because it's hard to be salt and light in this world. It's a dark world that we live in out there. We need God's strength. We need to be renewed in our minds. We need to be transformed regularly. And gathering together in a setting like this, it reminds us of not just who God is, but it reminds us of who we are in him. And that we are not alone. And that God invites us into a bigger story that he is writing to redeem the world, to save the world through his son, Jesus. We gather to encourage one another, to receive power and to live out God's kingdom purposes for our lives and in our lives. And it's in this setting that we hear God's word, that we learn how to love the world. And how do we love the world? We do what Jesus said. He simply said, come follow me. Live life the way that I live life. Let me show you. Let my spirit guide you in how to live and how to love, following Jesus' teachings. And we gather to give glory to God for his faithfulness and profess our identity as we place our hope in him, Jesus. So that those are some reasons, not all the reasons, but some reasons why we worship corporately, how we worship corporately. That's another topic, another topic I want to hit, another question I want to answer. How do we conduct our weekly worship gatherings? Well, this is where we want to go with this today. Because many people, they associate our worship gathering and specifically the singing component with worship. They'll even say, oh, this is the time where we worship in a service, talking about the singing aspect. But that's not entirely true. The entire service is worship. You'll even hear Becky and I or whoever else is hosting up here often articulate how we describe worship. We'll say, would you stand as we worship through song? Would you stand as we conclude through benediction in worship? Would you stand or would you stay seated as we look into God's word and worship? So worship is the entirety of the service. It is one component, singing, but not exclusively what worship is. Just want to point that out. Because remember last week we said that we learned that everything can be done for worship unto God. That when we dedicate it to God, whatever it is, if it's in this setting or at your workplace or at your home, we even talked about our sleep can be worship to God. When we dedicate whatever we're doing to God and have an awareness of his presence, that is worship, no matter what you're doing. Your job that you don't like, that part of your job can be worship to God if you dedicate it to God and have an awareness of his presence and work unto him. And so throughout history, the church, the Christian church that was born in Acts chapter 2, there's many different elements of a corporate worship service. I want to just kind of go through these as we wrap up this message. Here are some examples, not in entirety, but some things that we do in our services here at Revive. The first one is indeed congregational singing. We do, in fact, sing. That why do we sing? Well, one of the reasons why is because we're commanded to sing. Psalm chapter 149, verse 1 says this, sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly, the gathering of his faithful people. Notice the language there. Notice the corporate gathering nature in the assembly, the faithful people. We are not meant to sing alone. And for some of you, you're like, I can't sing. I'm like, okay, I'm with you. The scriptures also say, make a joyful noise. So you can do that. Everybody can make a joyful noise. Doesn't mean you have to be the best singer, but you are invited to sing. Sometimes when there's someone who's singing and they just resonate with whoever, someone leading up here, I just be still and say, God, I wish, not that I'm comparing or saying I wish I had this or that, but just say, God, that's my song, what that person's singing. But we want to have you sing whatever it may be, great, good, bad, or a joyful noise. You're invited to sing because worship through song is a weapon. It's a weapon. You see throughout scripture, people before they went into battle, guess who was in the front of the line? People who played instruments, those who sang, the Levites, were worship leaders through song. And ultimately, we are not meant to sing alone. We're called to sing together. We're better together. Ultimately, we sing together in unison because our song is a glimpse of what is to come. Listen to this quote by author and musician Matt Merker. He says this, "Our singing anticipates something else, another time and another place. Our singing is not yet what it one day will be. It offers a foretaste of the day when all of God's family will gather around the throne," this picture in Revelation that we read about. "And on that day, we will gather alongside our brave brothers and sisters in the new heaven and the new earth, where no power of principality will oppose them, because King Jesus has won." Right? There's a mantra, there's a song that we're all going to sing together, and it's not going to stop. And I'm not saying that it's going to be like a vocal. It's our presence. It's our hearts, our minds. There are angels right now bowing down before Jesus, and will continue to sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That's not exactly all that heaven's going to be, but those are glimpses of what it's going to be like someday. So not just congregational singing when we gather here together, but also prayer. If you're taking notes, prayer. Jesus was passionate about prayer. He was so passionate that he got angry, specifically in Mark chapter 11, verse 17, when people were using the Holy Temple for their benefit, not for the purpose that God had. Listen to Jesus' words. It says it on the screen, Mark 11, 17. Jesus says, "Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations?" This place is a house of prayer. Prayer is one of our core values because prayer was a core value for Jesus. And prayer is simply talking and listening to God. We're going to talk more about this when we do our When God Speaks series in October. That prayer is really conversation with God. I don't know about you, but I'm really good at the talking component of prayer, requests. But did you know there's an element of prayer where we are to listen to God's voice, that God speaks through multiple ways, which we'll talk about in that series, one of them being his word, through the power of his Holy Spirit and the stillness. And often our prayer life, we only think it's us giving God supplications or requests, but half of prayer is listening, just like every conversation should be. Prayer. And I remember I shared this, I think it might have been even last week or the week before, but it's worth repeating. I loved at a fall retreat, and the students came back from fall retreat last week, had an incredible weekend. Many lives were changed, lives rededicated. Lots of students wanting to step into the waters of baptism this next year. I think 40 students of the close to 200 students said, "We want to get baptized this year." So you'll see some of that across our campuses. Just God did a great work. Thanks for praying for the teams and for the students. But I remember one fall retreat a while back when I was leading, you know, you need to stay up till like 3 or 4 in the morning. I can't do that anymore. But when we were going back there, and one of the students said, "Never experienced a corporate worship setting." And the student came up to me afterward. We were worshiping through song, worshiping through testimony, worshiping through, just the word being preached. And she came up and she said, "I love how you guys sing your prayers." That just made me think, like, oh yeah. Like even how when we sing together, those are our prayers. We're communicating to God how great he is, how incredible, how wonderful he is, remembering the promises of God. So prayer, not just singing, not just prayer. Another one, the public reading of scripture. public reading of Scripture. We even heard Becky before we went into our second song after she gave the announcements, which, by the way, the announcements can be worship. Did you think about that way? Everything we do, acknowledging God's presence and an awareness to Him, surrendering, dedicating it to Him. But public reading of Scripture, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, he says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Not once in a while, you should maybe think about doing this. He says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Because we believe, just as the first church did, that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit that is given to us in the armor of God. If you know Ephesians chapter 6, it lists all the armor of God, this being one of them, one of the ways that we combat the enemy, one of the ways that we know what truth is, one of the ways we know how God loves us, who He is through His Word. One of the primary ways that God speaks is through His Word. If our singing comes from the knowledge of God, our knowledge comes from His Word. We talked about that last week, in spirit and in truth. So not just singing, not just prayer, not just public reading of Scripture, but also the giving of our tithes and offerings. We worship God by giving a portion of what God has allowed us to possess and to manage. This is throughout the Scriptures, that back in the day, God even set up a system to say, give one-tenth your first fruits. They didn't even have currency back in the day, but literally the first of your crops that you would have, give one-tenth to acknowledge that God, everything comes from you, is to you, and through you. And so it moved on to the New Testament, what we call the tithe. Even Malachi talks about this. He says, test God in this. God says, test me in this. See that I don't take that 10% and make it even greater than what the 100% would be. I make the 90% even greater because you acknowledge that, yeah, that we're just managers, that God owns everything. So one of the ways that we worship God is through giving of our tithes and offerings. Not that He has to have it, but He says, I want to invite you to be a part of me expanding my kingdom, using resources here in this community, surrounding communities, the region, and the world. Right? Giving of our tithes and offerings. It's so that we get to be a part of advancing His kingdom through our giving. Another way is through affirmations of faith. You've probably seen signs in front of people's houses where it says, in this house we believe. They're typically next to the Alan Diggs for Mayor signs, if you've ever seen those ones. Right? So in this house we believe. These are simply known as creeds. Creedal statements in the church has helped define what they believe or what the church believes. This is important because sometimes we forget what we believe, what's most important. And an affirmation of faith gives us the space to define who we are. It helps keep us aligned as we move forward together. Like, this is where we're headed. This is what we're about. The Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, they remind us of who we are, what we believe, and our identity together as a church body. A little later in the service, we're actually going to read a creed to end our time together, the Apostles' Creed. And I want to just, from the very beginning, just point out one thing. We're going to use the creed that the first church established. And there's a phrase in that that says, we believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Please don't misinterpret saying that that's a denomination. Catholic, the word Catholic means universal, the one church, the body. The Catholic Church did not exist back when this creed was made. And so when you see that, the word Catholic really means universal, one. And so I just want to point that out before we actually do that creed. So affirmations of faith, and then another one, preaching, is one of the elements that we do when we worship together. Yes, the sermon is a part of our worship. And yes, the sermon is a corporate act of worship. Although one man or woman, or maybe sometimes Becky and I tag team or someone else on our team preaches here, they preach a message from the Bible, inspired by God's word, that's something that we wrestle with, that we work with, that we allow the Spirit to, what I call, marinate in our spirit, so that it's something that works in us as we work and God works in us and through us to deliver this message. And it requires not just the preacher to prepare, but it requires you, the listeners, to hear and to be present, listening to what is preached. And guess what makes a good sermon a great sermon? The difference? Not dad jokes, right? Not cultural references relating to what's happened in culture. Not inclusion of key scriptural text to make points and make connections. That's not what makes a good sermon a good sermon. What makes a good sermon a great sermon is how we, the people of God, respond to the sermon. That's what makes a great sermon. We as listeners, we all bear the responsibility of what's being preached. I realize this might be dangerous to say, but listening and listen carefully to what we as preachers say when we preach. Reach into the depths of the truth of God's word for yourself. Test our ideas. How does it align with what you have heard, how you live? Graciously, and I say this, graciously challenge us. Challenge me if you find any inconsistencies in our preaching. I'm so excited about the series in October, beginning October 9th, When God Speaks, because what that does is that series is going to help you give you the tools and resources to be able to hear how God primarily does speak, and you can see they should all say the same things in the same way. That's how God affirms his will. He preaches. He will never contradict himself. We're going to talk more about that then. And personally, after I preach, I would much rather have people ask me too many questions about what I was preaching than have nobody say anything at all. I love when people send an email. I love when people talk to me and say, hey, I just had a quick question about this. I didn't really understand that. I love to have those conversations. The sermon's role is a part of the proclamation and the celebration of God's grand narrative. Did you know there's a story being written that started at the very beginning in Genesis 1? And it's being written and includes your story and my story in this grand story that God is writing. And so for us in the scriptures to be able to proclaim what God has done, what he's doing, and what he's going to do, it reminds us where we are in the story. So we can see our place so that we can participate with what he's doing, as we talked about earlier, to be his people, his body, seen and at work in our world, bringing his kingdom here to earth. And we have to get this right. We have to partner with God and partner with one another to truly be his body. So I'm going to do my part and try to bring my best every single time I preach, understanding that it's God who speaks through me. Sometimes my worst messages that I preach, I'm like, that just bombed. People say, that's the best message. I'm like, how in the world? I felt horrible. It's not about me. And sometimes the ones I feel the best about, people are like, wow, Becky's like, that was horrible, Kev. Like, what did you? It's rare. She loves me. I love her. I'm probably going to get smacked later. It's okay. A loving smack. That wasn't in my notes, so I always get in trouble when I go off my notes. So we looked at singing together. We looked at praying together. We looked at reading God's word together. We looked at giving of our tithes and offerings together, affirming our faith together, preaching as a key element together, you and me, the preacher, and those who are listening and living those things out. These are just some of, not all of the elements that comprise a corporate worship service. That's a lot to consider. But the most important thing, do not forget, Jesus is our worship leader. It's for him. This is not Kevin and Becky's church. This is not a Revive Wesleyan church in that we do exactly what Revive Wesleyan wants us. This is Jesus' church. And when we center on worship, our worship on him, guess what? He gives us peace. That's the outcome of worship. Not that we should go into it saying, I want peace, but he loves us enough to say, I will give you peace as you draw near to me. As you remember our story amongst his story, the narrative of what he's writing, he gives us generously peace. Listen to Colossians chapter 3, 15 through 17. It says this, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to, say it with me, peace. You're called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through the psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God or making a joyful noise with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So I started off by asking you this question. Why did you come to church today? Why did you come? You may not know it or not, but you came because you were called by God. You were called into God's perfect peace. Some of you today need that peace, to worship him in spirit and in truth. And whatever we do in our worship gatherings, whether it's the things we've mentioned, music, singing, praying, giving, affirming our faith, we do it all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father, as that scripture says. You know, in just a few short months, as I said before, we're going to celebrate Thanksgiving together. As far as our families and friends getting together, and I want you just, as we wrap up our time, I want you just to imagine you and your family, everybody, no matter where they are in the country, where they are in the world, they're together with you. And you gather with your family around a table. The food is all spread out. You can smell it. You've had time to catch up with your family, time with your friends. You maybe you've watched a couple football games or maybe one. Perhaps you've taken a nap or two or even three at this point. And now you say a prayer of thanksgiving. And what do you do next? You eat, right? That's why we gather. And this is the picture of another element, communion. The most personal and most corporate act of worship that there is. It's what's true with the Thanksgiving dinner is not solely about the gathering, but it's about the food. That's why we gather, because of the food. We want to eat. And so I'm going to ask Becky if she would come up at this time. Communion is the church's regular family meal. It's not a coincidence that just before the turning point in human history that Jesus and his disciples prepared the Passover meal. The meal gives glory to God. It shapes our identities. It celebrates the redemptive story of God. And it gives us power for living in this world. And so our time of communion is a remembrance. You've heard me say before, it's a way of looking back at what Christ did, remembering now the sacrifice that he did when he paid the penalty of sin and death, our atoning sacrifice, the ransom for our sin. And it's an anticipation of not yet, that there will be a day in the future when we will all be gathered. God will gather those of his faithful people he has chosen, and we will celebrate together in eternity this meal together. And every time we take communion, we together declare Jesus' death and resurrection until the day that he returns.
The way that Wesleyans celebrate communion is called open table, which means that you don't have to be a Wesleyan, you don't have to be a member of our church to participate in communion, but you just simply need to be a member of the church, a member of the overall church, the Catholic Church, the universal church. And so if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is an open table. And we believe that Jesus is our host, that he sets the table, and that there are an infinite amount of seats at the table for those who already believe and for those who are yet to believe.
So I just want to give you a moment, just 30 seconds where you're at. If you just bow your heads, close your eyes. Scripture says that we ought to examine our hearts as we look back, as we look ahead. And maybe just say, God, I love you. Thank you that you gave your life for me. In this moment, we participate in celebrating your death and your resurrection until you return. I'll give you 30 seconds. And now the table's set. As you walked in, you should have received the elements together, two in one. If you did not have a chance to pick that up on your way, would you just raise your hands? We have ushers in the back who'd be willing to get one to you right now. Anybody need some of the elements? I think we're all set. If you take those out at this time and peel off the top where the cracker is. Scriptures tell us on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he sat with his disciples. He knew where he was headed the next couple days, the cross. He knew the agony. He knew the pain of sin, the separation from his Father. And yet he showed them tonight that what was about to take place through this meal. And he took the bread. He pulled that out, the cracker, and you said, this represents my body, which is broken for you. Eat in remembrance of me. Let's eat together.
And in the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup. And so you can kind of flip that over and peel off the seal off that liquid portion. And he said to his disciples, this cup is the new covenant, and it represents my blood. And so do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's drink together.
Jesus, we love you. We thank you that you gave your life for us. We acknowledge that you are King, that you are alive, that you defeated sin and death, and you invite us to participate with you in seeing your kingdom come. So God, we ask, as we worship you, thank you that you give us your peace, and at the same time, God, we, as a response to your act of love, we worship you by giving you our life, just as you gave your life for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm going to have you stand as we conclude, and we're going to, as Kevin said, read the Apostles' Creed together. And this was written in the early years of the early church when there were many philosophies and other creeds trying to infringe upon what the gospel message was. And so they wrote this creed, and it's been recited throughout the centuries by believers as a way to be able to succinctly state what we believe. After that, we're going to end our time by singing the doxology. And so if you're familiar with that, join me in singing that. So the Apostles' Creed is going to be on the screens. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now for the doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.